blessing to the ministry. And just so you know, this is all I do. I've been doing this for 15 plus years now. I don't do anything else. Not that I'm against it. If God says, hey, this is what I want you to do, I'll get a job tomorrow. But I'm all in the ministry. Don't have anything on the side, nothing else to, I'm just preacher. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So just decided, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you to provide for my family. And God, I'm just going to do this thing that you've called me to do. And God has used people like you to do exactly that. And I'm grateful. And I promise you that I will make the best use of it. I will not waste it, and that it will be profitable. And it'll be a blessing to our family and to our ministry. And so thank you. Preacher, thanks for inviting me. As I shared earlier in the week, I'm not an evangelist. I don't do a lot of these meetings. I don't come in with messages that I've preached a bunch of times with illustrations perfectly placed. Just wanted to give you what God had laid on my heart. My intent was not to come and fill you up. My intent was to come and leave you hungry. And I hope that God has given us just enough taste of the life of Abraham to make you say, wow, there's some stuff there that I want to get. You know, every Old Testament saying, every Old Testament account is a physical event that there is a spiritual application for. And when we look at it, we have to see it as such and find out what the application is. But there's one there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 20. Genesis chapter number 20. Now, we have more material to cover tonight than we have time. I'm reminded of the gentleman who pulled up to the stop sign one day and he didn't quite come to a complete stop. He just slowed down. He one of those rolling stops, and he slowed down and he went on through the sign, and he didn't really stop, and the policeman saw him, and sure enough, he got in behind him and he turned the blue lights on. He pulled the gentleman over, and he said, sir, you didn't stop. And he said, well, I know. He said, but there wasn't anything else coming. He said, and I slowed down to make sure nothing was coming. He said, I mean, what's the difference between slowing down and stopping? And so the policeman pulled that billy club off of his side, and he began to crack this guy upside the head several times. He said, now, sir, he said, I got a question for you. Do you want me to slow down or do you want me to stop? Now, tonight, I don't even know if we're going to be able to slow down or not, if we're going to get there. But Genesis chapter number 20. Will you stand with me, please, if you're able to? Just going to read a few verses and springboard out of Genesis chapter number 20 tonight. Abraham was a man when he was in good standing of a tent and an altar. And we're told in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And it speaks to the fact that we live this life with a tent, that we are not digging deep. At any time we can pick up and move because we're not grounded. We're not digging a deep foundation. We've got this thing that any time God directs us, we can go if we live in that manner. But if we get rooted in to this world, well, we're not living in a tent. We're strangers and pilgrims. Even Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he said, the time of my departure, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That was a military term for I'm about to take the tent stakes up, pack up the tent, because that's what soldiers lived in, and move on. And Abraham, most of his life was there with the tent and the altar, but look with me tonight, Genesis chapter 20, verse number 1, and the Bible says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, what a privilege it's been for me to come and speak. It's been a great honor. Lord, you've spoken to my heart this week. You've challenged me, God. You've convicted me. You've reminded me of some things that I had even forgotten. Lord, things that I used to do that maybe I've let slip. Father, I thank you for creating a hunger in my own heart to know more about this book. And Father, I pray that you will do that with every person here tonight. Lord, accomplish what you desire, and we'll give you the praise for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I could tell you, you can be seated, please, that I wish I could tell you by this point in Abraham's life that he'd gotten past this sinful flesh. But you know what? He had not. This thing that he engaged in fact, I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 13. The Bible says, Abraham speaking here, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Before Abraham ever left his father's house, years ago, years and years and years ago now, he said, Sarah, now I want you to do something for me. This is my kindness that you'll show unto me. When we show up, wherever we go, there's going to be some times where I'm going to want you to say, you're my sister. This is the second time that we read about it, and the first time it caused a lot of problems. And here's the thing. Now Abraham, as we saw last night, he's 99 years old. And you would think he'd be past this sin at 99, but he's not. You know why he's not past it? Because he's never judged it in his life. It's one thing to ask forgiveness for a sin and to do it again and to ask for forgiveness and to do it again and ask for forgiveness and just to say, you know what, it's just my lot in life. I'm weak in this area. This must be my besetting sin. But it is quite another thing to judge that sin in your life and say, I am sick and tired of this thing getting me. I am so tired of this thing plaguing me and barking at my heels. And I, Lord, do not want to be an old man one day and still participate in this particular sin in my life. And he never judged the sin. Maybe you've got something, and it needs to be judged. He should have gone to Sarah and said, Sarah, you know what? I was wrong. I said this, but hey, this is wrong. This is not right. We're not trusting God here. I know what I asked you to do, but this is wrong. And wouldn't it be a shame to be plagued by this thing our whole lives? And it never, we never get the best of it. It always gets the best of us. But in Abraham's life, for 25 plus years, he's been dealing with this particular sin. She is my sister. You know, it's interesting that Sarah went along with it. We have no indication that she ever gave Abraham any grief over it. She just did what he asked her to do. You know, it's will you look with me in 1 Peter in your Bibles? 1 Peter chapter number 3. It gives us great opportunity to spring into something just quickly tonight in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And verse number 5 says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I want to stop the reading there for sake of time tonight, but we notice something in verse number five. And the Bible says that holy women also, here's the key, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. When you ladies are in subjection to your own husband, it's not that you're trusting him. It's not that you're looking to him. Here's what you're really doing, and you have to see it as such. You are trusting God because it's God's plan, and he set it up that way. Now, I am not suggesting by introducing this at this particular juncture that if your husband tells you to do something wrong, that you should do it. I am not saying that. But what I am saying is this gives us an example that even though Sarah had to know that this was not wise counsel, this was not the right thing to do. Do you know what Sarah was doing? She was trusting God because God had set it up that Sarah would be in subjection to her husband. And so she's just throwing herself on the mercy of God. And so when, ladies, when you're in subjection to your own husband, even when you have a husband that makes mistakes, and if you're in here tonight and you have a husband, you're going to have a husband that makes mistakes. What you have to see it as is, wait a minute, I'm not putting my faith and trust in him. I'm putting my faith and trust in God. And he's the one that set it up this way. And God will be pleased with that, even though sometimes you will follow the lead of an imperfect man. But if you're looking at him, you're looking at the wrong person. You're really looking past him to God. And why don't you do this? Instead of you trying to manipulate and get him to do it, why don't you just get out of the way and duck? That way when God swings at him, he won't hit you. Are you with me? Because God is going to get his attention. You don't have to get your husband straightened out. God's going to straighten him out. Just get out of the way and let the Lord do it. And that's what Sarah did. That's what she did. And then, men, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You know, did Abraham love Sarah like he should have? No, he didn't. Because if he loved her, he would have never. He would have, when they took her and now he's no longer in the tent with her and he goes to sleep that night and Sarah's not there. You would have thought at this point he would have said, wait a minute, I've made a mistake here. And he'd have gone to Abimelech and said, hey man, I'm sorry. I lied to you. She's my wife. But no, he didn't, because he was more concerned about himself than he was her. And in this case, he was wrong. And she was a lot closer to being right. She's my sister. Maybe there's a sin in your life tonight that needs to be judged. And here's the thing. God is forgiving.
Amen.
And God wants to help.
Amen.
Now, let's skip ahead to chapter 21. I told you we got to run tonight. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I like this. God's been telling now for 25 years, I'm going to do something. And for 25 years, they've been thinking, well, God, it ain't going to happen. We're going to have to help you. We're going to have to do it our way. And but God said, wait a minute, if you just give me time enough, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. And here is the time where he does it. You ever had those days where, God, you didn't know what was going to happen, but, I mean, God just worked something big for you, and you had no idea, preacher, that he was about to do that thing that he was about to do, and he just did it. You had no foreknowledge, no warning, no foreshadowing of the fact that it was coming in your life. But I'm here to tell you, when God makes a promise, that a lot of times there's no handwriting on the wall that it's about to be delivered, it just happens. And that's what happened here. The Lord visited Sarah. Verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 100. Could you imagine that? He waits all this time for this promise to be fulfilled. His son's born at 100. Man, what a joyous time. What a wonderful time. Sarah said, verse 6, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that will hear will laugh with me. You know what Sarah was telling everybody? About what God had done for her. And when you wait on God and you're patient and he shows up and does it, then you get to go out and tell the world how good God has been to you. And that's what Sarah did. The Bible says, verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast that same day. Man, imagine now, what a wonderful day this was. He's going to wean this child. This is the promised seed. I mean, he calls everybody in. They're having a meal, having a banquet. What a glorious time. And the Bible says, and Sarah, on this day, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. So this day that would have been a glorious day, a wonderful day, turned out to be not the day that they wanted it to be. Why? Because of something they'd done years ago. And if they would have just waited and done it God's way, imagine, Preacher Mark, how good it would have been. But it wasn't as good as it could have been because they didn't wait for God. Can I stop for a second? Just, this is a good time to interject this. It really doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about in some ways. And in this one way it does. Abraham made a great feast. Can I hit the pause button and maybe just meddle for a second? I want to speak to you on the importance of having a meal together in your home with your family frequently. You will not realize just how important it is. We live in a time where we are so busy. It's easy. It's much easier and sometimes even cheaper to stop and pick something up off the 99-cent menu and throw it in the bag and go home. I understand how hard it is. I am not saying you're out of God's will if you don't eat a family meal together every evening. But what I am saying is you are going to miss some blessings and some golden opportunities if you don't several times a week set apart a time where you and your family sit down together at your house around your table eating a meal that you've made. And then here's the thing, when you sit down at that table and you eat that meal, it's a good time. It's not the time to beat your kids up for their bad problems they had at school. It's not the time to tear them down. It's not the time to do any of those things because you don't want them to associate that time together with anything else other than we're just getting together as a family. Some of my fondest memories of a kid are doing this. Families used to do it all the time. They used to get together every Sunday afternoon. All the big, big families used to get together. And then we got away from it. I remember growing up as a kid, every evening, there was times where we had stuff, stupid chicken livers that I didn't want to eat, but I had to eat the chicken livers. I remember my dad, I'd take me a 2 liter of Coke just to choke down 3 chicken livers, man. Now don't do that. Have some sense about it. But do it. Do it. And you'll never know. You'll never know how important it is. Now, that's my meddling. That's about as bad as it gets for me. Okay? The Bible says in verse 10, when Sarah sees that Ishmael's mocking, verse 10, the Bible says, wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Sarah said, kick her out. Get the bondwoman. Get this kid out of here. Now we've got an heir. We've got a child. We got Isaac. And Abraham, I want you to get him out. You know, the last time she said this, he didn't consult God. She's had a couple ideas and he didn't consult God, but he consults God here and God tells him probably news that he doesn't want to hear. It was grievous in his ears because he loved Ishmael. Ishmael was his son. You know, we're looking back on this thing and we understand a lot about it that Abraham didn't understand. You know, all Abraham knew was that was his son that he brought into this world. And he loved him. And the fact that he's going to have to send him away is hard. See, Abraham didn't know that one day God is going to use this as an allegory to teach us the difference between the law and the Spirit. To teach us the difference between the Old Testament economy and the New Testament economy. To teach us the difference between this flesh that we showed up with and the new creature that we become after we trust Christ. We see that allegory looking back to this in the Old Testament, but Abraham didn't have any idea about that. And God said, I want you to send him out. I want you to cast him out. And the Bible says in verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water And as hard as it was, he had to do it. But Abraham, can I remind you, if you hadn't made the bad decision earlier in life, you wouldn't have had to make the hard decision later in life. The bad decision you make now could be a hard decision and a tough decision that you'll have to make later. But he did it. He trusted God. Each of these decisions were tough, trusting God's plan for his life. You know now, Genesis chapter 22 is going to be his toughest test yet. And it came to pass after these things, Genesis 22 verse 1, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son Isaac, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. What, Lord? You want me to do what? No. The Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Abraham did exactly what God told him to do. Then on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both in together. Isaac is not. If you pictured in your mind that Isaac is just a little kid, he's not. Little kids don't carry enough wood to build a fire to make a sacrifice. The wood he carried. Just as Christ carried the cross, this picture of him here carried the wood. Just as God would be the one to bring judgment upon the son, Abraham carries the fire and the knife. It's a picture of what God, the very same place, sometime later where Christ would be offered, it's there and they're traveling. And so it's a great picture of Christ and Isaac in verse 7. He said unto his father, my father, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac said, now I know what it, you know what this tells me? He knew what it took to worship. You had to have fire, you had to have wood, but you had to have a lamb. You had to have a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament economy, this was the question that was always asked, where's the lamb? Every year, Preacher Mark, they'd have to say, hey, where's the lamb? When somebody messed up, when somebody sinned, they'd have to say, where's the lamb? When there was a problem and they needed to offer a sacrifice to God, they'd have to say, where's the lamb? And all throughout the Old Testament, they'd offer lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We get to the New Testament and they were asking the question, where's the lamb? And John said, there he is. There's the lamb. And that's where we're at right now. Nobody has to ask anymore, where's the lamb? Because we're supposed to say, there's the lamb. You know, one day that's even going to change because we're going to get the revelation and they're going to sing a new song, worthy is the lamb. And I can't wait to get there. But Abraham passes the test. He does it. My son, verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb. The richness of this text deserves much more than we're able to give it tonight. Verse 12, and he said, Lord speaking to Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. God knew Abraham. There's some men in the Bible that God said, hey, just try him. Just try him. Because when it gets right down to where the rubber meets the road, yeah, he's probably made a few mistakes here and there, but when it gets down to where the rubber meets the road, you just try him because I know what he's going to do. He said it about Job. Doth Job fear God for naught? The Lord said, have you considered Job? I know him. God said, I know what he'll do. I know what Abraham will do. Now I know what you'll do, Abraham. You know, wouldn't it be awesome to be one of those guys that God had such confidence in that he could say of us, you know, I know what old preacher Mark Brandon will do. I know where he's going to stand. Even when it's tough, when it's easy, no matter what it is, I know where he's going to be. And I know where he's going to land. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. God gives us a recap of Abraham's life, just in a few verses. He gives us just a summary of how he sees it. Now, we've looked at Abraham and we've seen him make some mistakes. We've seen him have some problems. But now the Lord's going to look at him and let's pick up the reading, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. See, Abraham's faith was obedient when he didn't know where. Look at this. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Remember the tent and the altar? Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. They were faithful when they didn't know where. They were also faithful when they didn't know how. Now, they had no, see, we read this Bible and we've read the stories of God's miraculous and marvelous hand, but you know something? Abraham had never read any such story. There was no prophet working miracles in his day for him to have any idea that God was going to do anything out of the ordinary, because as far as Abraham knew, God had never done anything out of the ordinary. But he's telling Abraham he's going to do something that he's never seen done before. And that's why Sarah, I mean, we give her a hard time, but listen now, Sarah has never heard of anybody that's 90 years old having a child. And at first she did laugh. But there was a time, because God would have never written this in Hebrews 11, there was a time she laughed for a while, but she got to the point where she considered it. She considered the hand of God and the blessings on their life, and she said, you know, she just judged him faithful. She said, you know what? I mean, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I believe he is. So they were faithful when they didn't know where. They were faithful when they didn't know how. Look at this. Therefore spring, they're even of one, him as good as dead, verse 12. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, immeasurable. These all died in faith. Look at this. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were faithful when they didn't even know when. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. They were faithful when they didn't know where, when they didn't know how, when they didn't know when, and you can't tell me when they didn't know why. You know when we'll be obedient, preacher? When we understand why we're supposed to be obedient. But that is not true obedience. True obedience is when you obey when you don't understand why you're supposed to do it. Just because somebody told you to do it. But that's not good enough for us. Because we want to know why I'm supposed to do this thing. And once it makes sense to me, then I'll do this thing that you asked me to do. But if it doesn't make sense to me, I don't have to do it. But Abraham didn't understand it. And he just trusted God. And here's another thing I see in this text that gives me great hope. Because we just looked at Abraham's life and we saw the struggles. We saw the ups, we saw the downs. But when God looks at this thing in Hebrews 11, you think this guy was a saint. You know what? He is. Because God is looking at this thing through the lens of faith. And guess what? God is going to look at your life one day through the same lens. And I'm telling you what, the blood of Christ has cleansed you of all your sin. And God is going to, it wipes those problems, those mistakes away. We confess those and God looks us up at what sin in the world are you even talking about? And God looked back at his life and even Sarah and Abraham, and he spoke so well of them as we read it here in Hebrews 11. You know what that tells me? There's hope. That even though I've messed it up, even though I've made mistakes, that God is righteous. He's just. He understands. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So we have someone that understands how we are, and that we are flesh, and that we are frailty, and that we are going to mess it up. But we have a God that when we just lay that to the side and we trust Him, I'm telling you what, He esteems us highly for that. And so it gives me hope. That every time I mess up, and any time I want one, I can have a fresh start. You can have a fresh start right now if you want it. And if you blow it this weekend, you can have a fresh start after. Now, you don't want to live that way just because you can, because you're going to face the judgment of God upon your life. But here's the thing. When you make those mistakes, see, you could do this. You could do something to the preacher, and after so many times, you're going to burn him. He's going to say, you know what? That's it. But not with God. Not with God. Now, let's look back at Genesis, and we'll close tonight. Genesis. Let's look at chapter. Let's see. Let me find it. Abraham. I want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. Preacher, would it alter eternity if I went over just a couple minutes tonight? Would it change just eternity if we did not get out right at 8? I promise you, if you've been here all week, you know that I'm not a long-winded preacher. I don't know enough about the Bible to preach long, but this is it for me. I may never come back this way again. Verse chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And then Abraham does something. Look at verse 4. He talks to his servant, and he's worried about his son. And in verse 4 he says, "But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Verse 5, "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring the son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." Now, we don't have time to go into the intricate details of this, but Abraham wants to make sure that his son Isaac doesn't marry a Canaanite lady in the land that he dwells. And he wants his servant to go back there and get a lady from his house, but he doesn't want Isaac to go back there because he wants him to stay here. Here's the thing. Isaac is 40 years old at this time. When he marries Rebecca, he's 40. And his father works a deal. It's the providential hand of God. Rebecca comes. Isaac is at the well. It's interesting. It was the same well where Hagar and Ishmael went, where God found them. But we didn't have time to get into that this week. But here Isaac is a 40-year-old man. He can do what he wants to do. But you know what he did? He listened to what his dad had to say. And he trusted the providential hand of the Lord. Can I just very quickly speak to parenting adult children? When they get 18 and leave the house, it's not over. Now, the way you do it is quite different, but it's really never over. You know, there's times where I've been in a place and I picked up the phone. I've called my parents. You know why? Because they've been there. They've been here, where I'm at, right now, getting ready to turn 48. They blew past that thing years ago, man. And can I say something to the young adults that are here? When you leave the house at 18, you don't know everything. I know that's a surprise to you. And some of them just went, "Really? I thought I did." You don't. You don't. You're so dumb, you don't even know it. No, I'm sorry. You're not. You're not that dumb. I mean, maybe you are, but I don't want to say that. But here's the thing. most parents are not going to, if they're good, godly parents, they're not going to interfere in your business. So make it easy.
Amen.
Make it easy.
Amen.
Be approachable. Amen. Come to them and say, look, let them, if you would like for them to help you, say, hey, Dad, I want to tell you something. Hey, Mom, if you see something in my life, would you talk to me about it? Just open the door so, and then parents, don't abuse the privilege. Don't abuse it. They're going to make some mistakes, and they're not going to do it the way you're going to do it. Let them do it the way they want to do it, because you had the chance to do it the way you wanted to do it. Let them have the same chance. But there's some big decisions that you'll make that you'll do well to seek counsel from your family. I remember my daughter, my son-in-law, even now, my son-in-law's 30. He comes and talks to me and asks me what I think. He's a very mature man. He's very mature for his age. But he comes and he asks. So just throwing that out there, that was the... Rebecca dies. Abraham takes a wife in verse 25. Sarah dies. Abraham buries Sarah. He has to purchase a place to bury her, and we're just going to have to blow right over that, but I'm going to invite you to go back sometime and check it out. Verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 25, and we'll close here tonight. Bible says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. That's good right there, preacher. When it comes to the end of life, there's nothing more important. You know what this tells me about the character of Abraham? That even though he had to kick him out because God told him to, he did it the right way. When Sarah was buried, there's no mention of Ishmael being there. There's no mention of anybody being there of Abraham. And I'm not going to speculate whether or not Isaac was there. I suspect he was. But the Bible doesn't say. But it says here that the two boys were there. These two boys that were... But you know what that tells me? That Ishmael, as much as he could not stand Isaac, his love for his father was greater than his hatred for his brother. And how many families that if you just, there's somebody in your family that if you love them enough, you wouldn't fight with everybody else because of the love that you have for those patriarchs. Warren Wiersbe, he had this titled Abraham's Obituary. I want to read it and we'll finish. It says he died in a good old age as the Lord had promised him. He had walked with the Lord for a century, 100 years. He walked with God. Most of that time, preacher, he lived in a tent for nearly 100 years. He was waiting for this thing that God was going to do, but he never saw. He never saw it. He just saw Isaac, a few more sons. He never owned a piece of property. When his wife died, he had to barter just to have a place to bury her. And this land that God promised to give him never had a title deed to it. 100 years, the Bible says he walked with the Lord for a century. He had been the friend of God. James tells us that. Old age is good if you have the blessing of the Lord on your life. In spite of physical deterioration and weakness, you can enjoy His presence and do His will right to the very end. Like Sarah before him, Abraham died in faith. For 100 years he had been a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth, seeking a heavenly country, and now his desires were fulfilled. His life had not been an easy one, but he had walked by faith one day at a time, and the Lord had brought him through. Whenever Abraham failed the Lord, he returned to Him and started over again, and the Lord always gave him a new beginning. He died full of years. This suggests more than quantity of time, preacher. Full of years means it suggests quality of time. James Strahan translated it this way: satisfied with life. When he got to the end of it and he looked back on it, he was satisfied. Abraham, who was flourishing and fruitful to the very end, fulfilled the picture of old age given in Psalm 92. How few people really experience joy and satisfaction when they reach old age. If you don't get anything else, get this next statement. When they look back, it is with regret. When they look ahead, it is with fear. And when they look around, it is with complaint. But if you get to the end of life and you don't look back and regret, you don't look around and complain, and you don't look ahead and worry what's going to happen next, well, that's the way to go. And that's the way Abraham went. Have you ever been lied to by a Baptist preacher? You haven't? Well, now you have. Because I told you that was it. But will you look with me back in Hebrews 11? These things are just coming to me. And when it comes now, I'm not smart enough to think of anything, so I just have to know that God put it there, okay? So Hebrews chapter number 11, one last time, and I'm going to shut up. Let me find it. Now we read the verse. Let's read it again, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So they saw these promises, but they never got to really see them. But now look with me. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But look at this. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What they never got to see. We've got it, man. We've everything that they were promised, that they just trusted that God was one day going to do. We've got it right here. All the promises wrapped up and finished and complete, and we can live our lives not wondering, not questioning, not doubting, but just trusting that there it is, just like God said it would be. So it is. And we ought to do it. We ought to do it. We ought to raise our families. And we ought to be able to do it well. Shame on us. You say, Brother Ron, do you have regrets on the way you raise your kids? I sure do. You better believe I do. But I'm like Abraham. I'm so thankful that God is merciful and gracious. And He's given me so many opportunities to make it right and start fresh. Maybe this week, maybe this time, this night, that's what you need to do. Will you stand with me, please?